broadcasting live from atop the Rocky Mountains, the crossroads of the West. You are listening to the Liberty Roundtable Radio Talk Show.
All right, happy to have you along, my fellow Americans. Sam Bushman live on your radio. Hard-hitting news that networks refuse to use, no doubt, continues now. This, my fellow Americans, is the broadcast for January the 5th in the year of our Lord, 2021. Wow, time flies when you're having fun, huh? Yes, indeed, ladies and gentlemen. People are asking Donald Trump not to concede. Others are saying cave right now. It all depends on who you are, I guess, huh? America seems to be split right on down the middle. The swamp and the Democrats literally saying, hey, capitulate, Donald. Led by, believe it or not, sad to say, Mitt Romney, Utah senator. They say he's now the face of the Republican Party. Oh, shame. Mike Lee seems to be doubling down with Romney. We'll talk about that in just a second. Others are standing tall. There's a few people that are not in the mix that surprised me a little bit. We'll talk about that, too. Wow, but last hour we talked about Slack is back after starting the new year with a massive outage, and we better start to prepare. We then had our guest on, Mr. Stuart Rhodes of Oath Keepers, deploying to D.C. to protect events, speakers, and attendees on January 5th and 6th. Time to stand. Wow. Right? Time to stand, Stuart says. I totally agree. It is time to stand. Right? It's time to stand. Big time, folks. It's time to stand. It's time to make a difference. It's time to get involved. You know, I don't want violence. And I'm not a fan of declaring the Insurrection Act. I'm not a fan of bringing the military in at all. But you know what? The question becomes, is there legitimate vote fraud? You got to decide for yourself on that, right? Some say absolutely, without a doubt, the evidence is there 100%. Others say there is no evidence whatsoever. You, my fellow Americans, have to determine what you believe on this. I believe the media has been so destructive and so dishonest that it's very difficult for people to get their handle on what the heck's really going on, right? I mean, I believe it's just like, wow, hard for people to understand, right? It's hard for me to even know how to articulate all this to you folks. It's so dishonest, so fraudulent, to where I bring up what I think, and pretty soon I become the attacked, right? Oh, Sam, you're peddling fake news, right? Very difficult discussions for everyone here. But I believe the truth is discernible. And I personally believe the truth is with President Trump for the most part on this. Now you say, well, Sam, what about that phone call? You know what? I don't pretend to know the details of the phone call. But just because he said, I got to find whatever 11,000 votes or whatever else, that doesn't mean that it's fraud. All right? It doesn't mean that he mafioso twisted somebody's arm. He could just simply say, look, you don't have to expose the whole fraud, but I just need to, you know, get enough of the information out there to show the truth. I just need to find 11,000 votes. See, it depends on the context. It depends on the discussion and the understanding of who. Okay, you say, well, Sam, the whole hour phone call was released. I know, but it reminds me of a cop with a video cam, with a body cam. You know what? You see only one side of it that you want. You don't know other conversations. You don't know other scenarios. Okay, so I'm not just buying this, oh, the president got caught on tape saying this or that or whatever else. Okay, because Joe Biden literally said that he's got, hey, the biggest voting machine around. Well, now he got elected. You kind of wonder, right? For example, listen to Joe Biden right here to make the point, right?
We have put together, I think, the most extensive and inclusive voter fraud organization in the history of American politics.
All right. So, you know, hey, from that, Joe put together the organization to commit the fraud, right? See where that all goes? It's just strange. Here's Joe.
Come on, man.
That's the guy, right?
It doesn't matter whether or not they were deprived as a youth. It doesn't matter or not whether or not they had no background that enabled them to have to become socialized into the fabric of society. It doesn't matter whether or not they're the victims of society. The end result is they're about to knock my mother on the head with a lead pipe, shoot my sister, beat up my wife, take on my sons. So I don't want to ask, what made them do this? They must be taken off the street. That's number one. There's a consensus on that. Unless we do something about that cadre of young people, tens of thousands of them, born out of wedlock, without parents, without supervision, without any structure, without any conscience developing, because they literally, I yield myself three more minutes, because they literally have not been socialized, they literally have not had an opportunity. We should focus on them now. If we don't, they will, or a portion of them will, become the predators 15 years from now. And Madam President, we have...
Hey, are those the predators, Joe Biden, that are gathering in the streets of D.C. right now, ready to commit violence? Because we want to dig into the election and have a true accounting and auditing of the election results, and Antifa and everybody else is gathering in D.C. Are these the reprobates you've been talking about that have kind of germinated over the last 15 years? Is that who we're talking about, Joe?
Predators on our streets.
Predators on our streets, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, we go on and on.
That society has, in fact, in part because of its neglect, created. Again, it does not mean because we created them that we somehow forgive them or do not take them out of society to protect my family and yours from them. They are beyond the pale, many of those people. Beyond the pale. And it's a sad commentary on society. We have no choice but to take them out of society. And the truth is, we don't very well know how to rehabilitate them at that point. That's the sad truth. I'm the guy that said, rehabilitation, when it occurs, we don't understand it and notice it. And when we, even when we notice it and we know it occurs, we don't know why. So you cannot make rehabilitation.
I can tell you why, and I can tell you how to do it, Joe.
Rehabilitation, a condition for release. That's why in our system, there's the federal system, you serve 85% of your time. It's a shame, but we don't know how to rehabilitate. But there is a consensus, and I will cease. A, we must make the streets safer. I don't care why someone is a malfactor in society. I don't care why someone is antisocial. I don't care why they become a sociopath. We have an obligation to cordon them off from the rest of society. But they are in jail, away from my mother, your husband, our families.
There you have it, Joe Biden. Now they're all fixed to take to the streets, the good guys and the bad guys. Who are the ones that have committed violence in the past? Extremes on the right and left? Agree, that's what President Trump has been telling you since the Charlottesville days, right? I clear my throat to make the point. Yeah, we're talking about extreme people. Right? Extreme people. That's what's going on. All right. We got a lot to cover, but anyway, Stuart Rhodes doing a great job warning that January 6th will be disaster for President Trump if the Insurrection Act is not invoked. Stuart Rhodes says President Trump has a duty to invoke the Insurrection Act. He will be speaking tomorrow saying that very thing. And, you know, there's election protests headed for D.C. I don't know how I feel about all that. I really don't. All I can tell you is that it's disaster in America. How have we let it get to this point, folks? Is there a future in America? Yes, there is. Do we need to be very careful how we handle this? Yes, we do. But sadly, well, I should say good news. Chris Stewart joins Burgess Owens, both congressmen from Utah. They will not vote to certify the presidential election results. Good for Chris Stewart. Good for Burgess Owens. Mike Lee, though, recognizes Joe Biden as president-elect, Mitt Romney urges President Trump to move on. So sad on the senators for Utah and good on a couple of the congressmen, two out of four at least. Haven't heard for the other two. Now, Senator Romney also calls move by 11 senators to reject electors. He calls it an egregious ploy. I don't agree that it's an egregious ploy at all with Romney. The guy's nuts. But in a demonstration of political correctness run amok, you got to hear this, folks. Representative Emanuel Cleaver, he is a Democrat of Missouri. This guy literally prayed in the Missouri state legislative body. And when he got done, he said, a man and a woman. Yeah, the 117th Congress, I guess. The guy's a nut. Anyway, there you have it. I don't know really how to respond to all this exactly. It seems to me that it's just crazy town, huh? The things people are doing, the things that are going on just shock me. Even though I think I'm hardened to a lot of this stuff and I've seen it all. And man, when whenever the next shoe falls or whatever, it just gets worse. Lockdowns, remaking of society, it all goes on. And it's all just crazy town, man. I'll tell you that right now. Hang tight. This is Liberty Roundtable Live.
Abby Johnson was once director of a Planned Parenthood clinic in Bryan, Texas. After a moral crisis, she quit, and now she campaigns against what she once endorsed.
They implement abortion quotas in all of their clinics.
What do you mean, quotas?
You have to perform a certain number of abortions every month. One of the reasons that I left...
Are they explicit about that?
Yes. It's in your budget, right there on the line item. One of the reasons I left Planned Parenthood was because in a budget meeting, I was told to double that abortion quota. And for me, as someone who had spoken to the media and had said, you know, we're about reducing the number of abortions, we're about, you know, prevention, all of these other services, I was shocked.
So since you actually worked at a Planned Parenthood, give us some sense of the relative number of abortions.
Okay, abortions, Planned Parenthood provides over 330,000 abortions a year. They are the largest single abortion provider in our country.
As a parent, is receiving a faith-based, character-focused education for your children difficult to find? Do you believe that godly principles should be a central component in your child's education? Imagine a school where faith and integrity are at its center, where heritage and responsibility instill character. For over 40 years, American Heritage School has been educating both hearts and minds, bringing out academic excellence. This is the school where character and embracing the providence of a living God are fundamental, where students' national test scores average near the 90th percentile. With American Heritage School's Advanced Distance Education Program, distance is no longer an issue. With an accredited LDS-oriented curriculum from kindergarten through 12th grade, your children can attend from anywhere in the world. American Heritage School will prepare your child for more than a job. It will prepare them for life. To learn more, visit American-Heritage.org. That's American-Heritage.org.
All right, my guest, Patrick Simmons, National Right to Work, ladies and gentlemen, critical in today's society. I'll tell you that right now. Your right to work under assault like nobody's business. Welcome back, Patrick.
Thanks, Sam. Good to be back.
All right, I know this is a little bit off topic, but it is the elephant in the room. Everybody's gathering in D.C. What's your guess? Is it going to be crazy town? Are we going to have peace?
You know, it's funny you say that, and I look out my window right now. I see a huge line of police on motorcycles headed towards the district. So I don't know if that has anything to do with today or not. But, you know, hopefully the protests are peaceful, you know, and people can express themselves peacefully. But I guess maybe I'm a little cynical about whether that's going to actually take place.
Well, we can pray that it happens, no doubt about that. Now, the reason that I bring this up, though, is it's interesting to me how words morph, how words change and mean things. You know, in the amendments to the Constitution, the First Amendment says we have the right to peacefully assemble. It doesn't say any right to protest. And the reason that I bring this up is, when does a right to peacefully assemble versus protest versus peacefully protest versus, well, maybe not so peaceful versus the destruction of property versus turning it into a riot? It's only a little bit of violence. I just punched back. You know, what I mean is, it becomes a slippery slope, Patrick.
Yeah, no, I think it's that's right. And it's I don't know. It's very unfortunate that it seems like people decide where the line is depending on who's the person protesting. I think that's one of the really unfortunate things we've seen, especially in the last 4 years with most mainstream media. And they seem to have different standards depending on who's the one, crossing the line or not crossing the line, that kind of thing.
And the reason I bring this up is because, we always talk about, protests, because it's an easy thing to say. We always talk about democracy because it's an easy thing to say. First off, we don't have a democracy. We have a constitutional republic, okay? We don't have a democracy. We have elements of a democracy in our republic. I get it. We have some, the people's will has some involvement. There's checks and balances. But we don't have a democracy. In fact, we stand against democracy. The founders warned us against a pure democracy. So we have a constitutional republic. We don't have protests, and we shouldn't be advocating for people's right to protest. They don't have a right to protest. They have a right to peacefully assemble, and they have a right for a redress of grievance in the courts. That's not the same thing. The reason that I bring this up is these slippery slope words relate to right to work, too, don't they?
Sure. How do you mean exactly?
Well, do I have a right to work or not?
Oh.
If I don't have a right to work there, I might as well just have myself a universal basic income there and sit in my house and watch Netflix. And, if I don't have a right to work, then that means I have a right not to work, right?
Yeah. No. I think
is we can play games with this, but these are codified words that have legal meanings different from what you and I may think, right?
Well, I think that's right, but I think also you see a lot. I mean, I know in the right to work context, you see a lot of words that everyone agrees means one thing, but then it means another thing when it is to the benefit of, for example, union officials. I mean, it's one of the things we see all the time is it's long-standing law. You cannot be required to be a member of a union. Be a non-member, and in right-to-work states, that means not paying any money. In states without right-to-work laws, you can be forced to pay some fees, but you can't be required to be a union member. And yet, in nearly every union contract, there's a maintenance of membership requirement written into it. And then they go, oh, yeah, but workers should know that even though it says you're required to be a member, that doesn't actually mean you're required to be a member. It just means you're required to pay money where you can legally be obligated to do so. And it's this crazy talk where you know.
So you're going to pay membership dues even though you're not a member.
Right. But that's not technically legal. It's not legally enforceable, but they put it in there with the purpose of deceiving workers about their rights so they can go, well, just look at the contract. You have to be a member and pay dues. That's the requirement. And unless they find someone like the National Right to Work Foundation, or they've, studied these issues very closely, they're not going to know that the words don't mean what they seem to clearly mean in the context of labor law. And it's one of the many ways that union officials deceive workers about their rights and use this kind of legal trickery, is I guess a good way of describing it, to confuse people.
Yeah, legal dishonesty. I like to use that.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's clearly not honest, right?
Oh, it's deliberately deceptive, and I think, that's pretty clear, and yet they do it all the time, and that's why you've got, the National Right to Work Foundation with 250 cases every year, because workers learn their rights, and then they go, wait a second, I've been paying money to this group under false pretenses for years. How do I remedy that? How do I fix that? How do I stop that?
Well, and you could go to work there, but I might bust your head if you do. See, and we're really not supposed to have violence, and I bring this up because, hey, I hope we don't have violence today and tomorrow in D.C., but the unions could get away with violence, couldn't they? The law would back their violence, huh?
Yeah, I mean, there's a specific exemption in federal anti-racketeering and extortion law for union officials. I mean, it comes out of a case. It's crazy to think about, but you had a case where a union, as part of a strike, was shooting out transformers with a high-powered rifle. And they took it all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court said, well, because they were trying to get a union contract, that's a legitimate union objective, and therefore that violence isn't actually illegal because it was a union doing it. Anyone else was doing that, it would have been a violation of federal law. This is a systematic attack, and we've seen that used to defend actual violence against workers. I mean, there was a case very recently out of Indiana, brutal attack led by a couple union officials against some workers who were not in the union, and they attacked them viciously, beatings, that kind of thing. There were all these arrests, and one of the defenses in federal court that the union officials raised was this loophole in federal law that still exists, because there's a bill that would close this loophole, but Congress so far hasn't passed it. And they tried to raise that as a way of getting off the hook. Now, in this case, it was determined that they were illegitimate union objectives as opposed to legitimate ones. But the idea that there's any distinction in the law when it comes to whether it's legal or illegal to, you know, physically attack someone, to punch them in the face, to send them to the hospital is crazy. And it's one of the many injustices that exists under current law, and lets unions get away with the type of intimidation tactics and everything else. Because, I mean, those types of threats, those implied threats, oh, well, you know, be shame if something happened to you if you, didn't pay your dues or if you crossed that
It's like a bad fortune cookie at a restaurant. Do not step outside.
Everyone knows what it means.
This relates, though, to the party in power and to the people administering these laws, too. As you mentioned, that words mean things, but you got a gaping hole that a truck could drive through with this, meaning, hey, if you get different people in power, they might decide that was a legitimate use of union efforts or force. Whereas under another administration or another group of people with their guidance would say, oh, of course not. Come on, let's have common sense here. It all depends on whose party's in power and whose agenda's at stake, right?
It's certainly part of it. I mean, you know, whether it's the National Labor Relations Board, the Department of Labor, you know, the federal courts. I mean, who's the one making determinations on what crosses the line or isn't is critically important. There's no question. It's unfortunate in many ways, but it's a reality of the republic that we live in.
Right now, they say Joe Biden is just a matter of a shoe-in. Others claim opposite. I don't want to draw you into that debate, but Biden's trying to already build out a cabinet for the Labor Relations Board and for other support staff that would make some of these decisions, right?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Actually, the Department of Labor is one of the few departments he has yet to announce who he intends to nominate. Now, you know, we'll see. I mean, it's a short list. The mayor of Boston, who's a former union organizer and union official, is apparently near the top of the list. There's a commissioner, I think, from California, who's a longtime union, ally out there. So, you know, the who it is will be may yet to be determined. But there's no question that basically, he's invited union officials into his transition team, and they're having a massive influence in terms of who is selected to run all these departments that touch on any area at all, whether it's education, Department of Education, Department of Health and Human Services. One of the things the Trump administration did do was they passed a rule to stop unions from siphoning out Medicaid money in violation of the federal statute, and we certainly expect that's going to be something on the chopping block as well.
Patrick Simmons, righttowork.org. Stay there, my friend. Quick pause, back in a flash. You are listening to Liberty Roundtable Live.
Exposing corruption, informing citizens, pursuing liberty. You're listening to Liberty News Radio.
You USA Radio News with Lance Pry.
Politics is front and center today. The Georgia Senate runoff elections are going to the polls. The two Senate seats will determine the numerical makeup of lawmakers.
Georgia, there's no one in America with more power to make that happen than you, the citizens of Atlanta, the citizens of Georgia.
And I have to tell you that the stakes in this election could not be higher.
If Republicans win both races, they will control the Senate majority with only 52 seats. If Democrats win both, it'll be a 50-50 Senate. A split would produce a 51-49 GOP majority. The New York Stock Exchange announced late Monday it no longer plans to delist three Chinese companies. In November, President Trump signed the executive order prohibiting American firms and individuals from owning shares in any one of the 31 Chinese companies listed as enabling China's army. After China threatened retaliation for the action, the New York Stock Exchange reversed its decision. USA Radio News.
Balance of Nature's fruits and vegetables in a capsule. Changing the world, one life at a time.
The product that you have given me here is, as far as I'm concerned, sent to me from heaven. I love it a great deal. It's hard to find anything that's real nowadays. I enjoy it immensely. It's making my life so much better. I feel so much better. And during this pandemic, I have no worries whatsoever. My immune system has got to be at a top-notch level. I don't seem to get colds or anything. I don't know what getting sick is anymore. This is so cool.
Experience the Balance of Nature difference for yourself. Right now, Balance of Nature is offering free shipping and 35% off on any new preferred order. Call 800-246-8751. That's 800-246-8751. Or by going to balanceofnature.com and make sure to receive this special radio offer by using discount code USA.
The Stand Your Ground provision in Ohio is now law. USA Radio News' Dan Naraki reports.
Ohio Governor Mike DeWine has signed a Stand Your Ground provision into law, making Ohio the 36th state with a measure that doesn't require someone to retreat before acting with lethal force in self-defense. In a statement Monday, DeWine said he signed the bill to clear up an ambiguity in Ohio's self-defense law. Supporters of the measure have praised the signing, saying Ohio's laws now favor the victim instead of the criminal. DeWine had threatened to veto the measure unless the state legislature took up a package of gun laws that he proposed following the August 2019 mass shooting in Dayton that saw 10 people killed. From the USA Radio News Ohio Bureau, I'm Dan Naraki.
Ohio remains an open carry state, meaning that individuals who legally possess a firearm can openly carry in Ohio with or without a concealed handgun license. Steven Brandenburg, the Wisconsin hospital employee accused of destroying hundreds of COVID-19 vaccines, says he believes the vaccine could harm people and change their DNA. Grafton police reported as the probable cause. USA Radio News.
Patrick Simmons with me, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about unions. They have special privileges codified in the law. Words that mean things to you and I don't mean things to them. You have a right to work in most states. Well, more than half, at least. But what does a right to work mean? If you don't have the right to work in a given state, does that mean you have the right to sit on your butt and get support from the government? That's an interesting lawsuit that ought to happen. Somebody in a not right to work state ought to go and sue and say, if I don't have a right to work, I have the right to sit on my butt and need to pay me to do it. What do you think of that? Well, that's based on words that you and I might understand, but it's not that way in reality, is it, Patrick?
No, right to work. I mean, of course, you know, right now with closures and everything, right to work means something different for a lot of people. But if we talk about right to work in terms of union affiliation, the right to work without being forced to join or fund a private organization, which is what a labor union is. As we've said many times, we think anyone who wants to join a union should be free to do so, but it should never be forced. It should be voluntary.
And what's fascinating about this discussion is I understand that's what right to work means as well, but I think it's interesting that you would think, at least most people in America would think, well, of course you have a right to work and you don't have to be forced into a union. That's true everywhere, right? But wrong. That's not true everywhere. And that's really where the rub is, right?
Yeah, it's federal law that creates this problem, which is why we have a federal bill to address it called the National Right to Work Act. But federal law gives union officials the power to have workers fired for not joining or paying money to a union, so dues or fees. However, federal law also says states can pass right to work laws to repeal that exemption. So it's this very unusual sort of reverse federalism, where federal law applies unless the states go in and proactively protect their workers from this coercion. But the National Right to Work Act would just simply take that part out of federal law. And, you know, I think I read that the stimulus passed the other day was the longest bill in federal, you know, in the history of Congress. We're very proud of the fact the National Right to Work Act is a one-page bill. It literally just cites a couple provisions in the law to be repealed. Doesn't add any words to the federal statutes. So it's very simple, and we know it's popular. But of course, unions are a huge special interest. They spend we estimate every election cycle around $2 billion, mostly taken from workers who would be fired for not paying the money, and that perpetuates these powers. And that's why even though 8 in 10 Americans back Right to Work and do believe that union affiliation should be voluntary and not forced. But yet it's really difficult to get these laws through because of all the power and influence that this special coercive power gives union officials.
The elephant in the tent is that Joe Biden will probably take office, like it or not, unless something crazy happens. That's what's slated. And we know that he's not as favorable to right to work as President Trump was. We wish President Trump would have accomplished a lot more on this front, but we're grateful for what he has done. And Joe Biden would be a whole lot more friendly to the unions. We know that. But I bring this up because, believe it or not, in a lot of the states and around the country, there was a lot more conservative surge than people realize. How will that affect this Right to Work Act?
Well, the National Right to Work Act, as you say, I mean, it's we know Biden is not only opposed to the National Right to Work Act, he backs a bill called the PRO Act, which would by federal fiat overturn all 27 existing right to work laws. It's one of the reasons we're watching what happened in the Senate so closely, because we need to stop that from getting to his desk, because we know he would sign it if it made it there. Now, in terms of the states, as you said, right to work supporters did a lot better in a lot of states, and I think we're looking at the possibility. You don't want to make any predictions, but if anything, we might see some new right to work laws passed in the next year or two, and that would be exciting. And it sort of, as we build towards, you know, we're at 27 now. Pretty soon you get to a majority of those in Congress and in the Senate being from right to work states, and suddenly, they see in their own state that the right to work is not the end of the world. It doesn't do all the things unions say it does. It just simply lets workers choose, and that is how I think ultimately you build support for the National Right to Work Act in Congress. You send enough people from right to work states to Washington, D.C., who understand right to work is simply about making this voluntary and ending this coercive power. And that's how ultimately you get a right to National Right to Work Act on the desk of a president. While Biden might not sign it, hopefully the next president would.
And I don't know if Biden's going to be the president or not. I know that a lot of people say that it's a shoo-in 100%. Is National Right to Work proceeding in certain ways? I know there's court cases pending. I know we talked in the past about, hey, they're holding off to see what's going to happen. What's happening now in this kind of vague time with, one, what unions are doing, two, what the courts are doing regarding this, and what Right to Work is doing? Are we just sitting around waiting, or are we taking action with some assumptions? How is it working?
Well, you know, on the legal side, with the National Right to Work Foundation, it is basically just moving forward. I mean, the fact is, you know, the federal courts, no matter who takes office or who's the president in a few weeks, most of, you know, the federal courts are going to be the same judges. The law applies the same. The First Amendment applies. The Janus decision, which is the 2018 Supreme Court case we've won, which says public employees can never be forced to fund a government union as a condition of working for their own government. And we've got a number of cases, I think a few dozen, specifically on the Janus issue and enforcing that decision. We've got 150 cases all around the country at the National Labor Relations Board and everywhere else And we are moving full steam ahead on those. The National Labor Relations Board, because of the way it's set up with five-member terms, if Biden gets in and makes appointments to it, there's not going to be vacancies for him to fill to put a majority on the board for at least till August. So we've got some time there to do some good things, irrespective of who's in the White House. And so we're proceeding on that. Of course, the National Right to Work Committee.
Before you go on, Patrick, the reason I bring this up is I want people to clearly understand, look, just because it's the holidays, just because there's a little bit of limbo in terms of some questions, look, we still have the same agenda, which is to give people their choice, to not create force. And you know what? That standard effort towards that fundamental principle of agency remains the same. And so Right to Work still has needs for support and financial support. They're still actively involved 100%. This is not a, hey, everybody's hanging out time. They're actively engaged regardless of the mainstream press and everybody else. Even though they may not be covering it or dealing with it, you guys certainly are, is the point.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, you look at the National Right to Work movement, the foundation and the committee accomplished a lot during the Obama administration. In many ways, it's the overreach that provides opportunities in the courts or in state legislatures to push for pro-freedom, type things. I mean, you had a number of right to work laws passed when Obama was in the White House. People knew they weren't going to get much maybe through Congress, and they started focusing on the states. And you had states like Michigan and Wisconsin, Indiana, a lot of states that people thought were never, states where you could go and pass a right to work law, and yet that happened. You look at the Supreme Court. We had two key Supreme Court victories, one in 2012 and one in 2014, that set the table for our 2018 Janus decision that really laid the legal framework that said, yes, this is a First Amendment issue, that union bosses have been given this power to force government employees to subsidize their speech. And so everyone focuses on the White House, and there's some very good reasons for that. But you can push for freedom in all sorts of different ways, and National Right to Work is going to do that for worker freedom no matter what.
And the point is, it's our job to let you know about it and get you involved in it, right, Patrick?
Absolutely. People can of course check out our website, righttowork.org. NRTWC is the National Right to Work Committees, NRTWC.org, and find us there. You'll find all the information, what's going on in the states, what's going on in our court cases, news that a lot of outlets don't cover. They're caught up in other matters, but these are important things, in real Americans standing up and defending their rights against coercive unionism. And that's something we're so proud to work for every day.
Ladies and gentlemen, Patrick Simmons, everyone, working in the trenches. We got to make sure you're aware of what good is happening. Even though it seems like all is lost, don't believe it. There's a lot of good things going on, a lot of people involved in great things. Take courage and get involved, righttowork.org. Patrick, Godspeed. We'll talk soon, sir.
Thank you, Sam.
There he goes, doing a phenomenal job as always. We're grateful for their hard work. Don't forget it happens, folks. They need your support all the time. Righttowork.org.
As the United States boldly stepped forward in the glorious light provided by its new Constitution in 1787, the nations of the earth were in awe of the newfound strength and hope of this free land. Today, the nation stands at a crossroads. A divergence from the original intent put forth in the United States Constitution has brought grave threats to our beloved nation. A miracle is needed if the United States is to survive. That miracle is again the pure application of the United States Constitution. I'm Scott Bradley. In my To Preserve the Nation book and lecture series, I bring forth truths that will help raise up a new generation of statesmen like those noble Americans who founded this land. Vigorous application of these principles will invigorate and restore the nation, and we may become again the freest, most prosperous, most respected, and happiest nation on earth. Visit topreservethenation.com to begin that restoration.
Okay, girls, about finished with your lesson on money?
Daddy, what is a buy-sell spread for gold coins?
Well, when you sell a gold coin to a coin shop that's worth, say, $1,200, you don't actually get $1,200. But don't worry, we're members of UPMA now, so we don't have to worry about that.
Daddy, what if somebody steals our gold?
We don't have any gold at the house. It's stored safely in the UPMA vault, securely and insured.
But the S&P 500 outperformed gold. Daddy, gold is a bad investment.
Some people do think of it that way, but actually, gold is money. And as members of the United Precious Metals Association, we can use our gold at any store, just like a credit card. Or I can ask them to drop it right into Mommy and Daddy's bank account, because we're a UPMA member family. Find out more at upma.org. That's upma.org.
Hey, a quick update from our buddy Mark Mix at righttowork.org. He works with Patrick Simmons and crew, and he writes an email that says, the hour is dark. And then he talks about the hour was dark for George Washington and team, but you know what? They prevailed. Right? America, victory was behind, but victory leapt ahead. So it is with Right to Work. So it is with our battle to end the injustices of compulsory unionism. You and I have hammered the union bosses in state courts, in federal courts, of the United States Supreme Court even. With nearly 80% of Americans voting to reject compulsory unionism, big labor sees its power slipping away. Today, right now, your national Right to Work Legal Defense Foundation is fighting on all fronts with victory within reach. The hour is dark, but that's why I'm counting on you today. Anyway, Mark Mick's doing a great job highlighting that, you know what? This is going on. These battles are real. And I know we get laser-like focused on the presidential discussion or laser-like focused on what's happening, whatever the media covers or whatever. It's so easy to fall into that you got to only cover that stuff. But you know what? There's a lot going on elsewhere that you need to be aware of, right? Chris Stewart, Burgess Owens, both of Utah will not support the election. They will not vote to certify the election, right? Patrick Simmons, righttowork.org, doing a great job. Please support the National Right to Work Act. Believe it or not, it's a single-page bill. Wow. Reject the PRO Act. Are you aware of those things? The PRO Act would force unionism everywhere, folks. Okay, we got to understand these things. We got to be cognizant of what's going on beyond just the mainstream discussions of two or three bullet points. By the way, Joe Biden cancels inauguration parade. Joe won't get a traditional inauguration parade down Pennsylvania Avenue after they say he takes the oath of office. But he will get a presidential escort to the White House. Did you hear about that? I find that interesting. Right? Anyway, very strange stuff. I don't know why they're already counting on Joe this and Joe that. It's not a done deal yet. Right? Wow. All right. We thought we'd bring that to your attention. In a demonstration, we mentioned this slightly last hour, but I'll get into it a little bit more now. In a demonstration of political correctness, it was run amok, to say the least. Representative Emanuel Cleaver, Democrat of Missouri, offered the opening prayer of the 117th Congress on Sunday. Now, why they're meeting on Sunday is a sad tale to tell already. They ought to keep the Sabbath day holy and stay home with their families. But nevertheless, they met. This whacked out liberal prayed. And at the end of his prayer, he said, amen and a woman. Yeah, amen and a woman. I don't know why he would say amen and a woman. He would say amen and a, what, women? And a women is what he ought to say. I don't really get it. You got plural men and singular women. But that's if that's what it even stands for, right? All right. I don't know how to even respond to that, except to say do they even understand what amen means? It doesn't have anything to do with a man or men, as in men and women. Amen means I agree. Or let it be so. Right? When somebody gives a prayer at the end and you say amen, you're giving assent. You're saying, I agree. Let it be so. Right on. But this whacked out person, and so you got these politically correct people that are so ignorant of what's going on. And these people literally are legislative people. These people have literally authority over you in a legislative capacity. Isn't that scary as all get out? Doesn't that just make you go, whoa, holy moly, what on earth? You know, it scares the heck out of me. Big time, right? All right, anyway, we brought that to your attention. What a shame that is. All right, Larry Klayman. This is an interesting story in my opinion. Larry Klayman, right? He's with Freedom Watch. He used to be with Judicial Watch. He's the founder of Judicial Watch. Then he left, and Tom Fitton and others are taking Judicial Watch. Larry Klayman with Freedom Watch now. Larry Klayman, quote, I will sue the Communist News Network, CNN, until it is put out of business. A vile piece of trash, he calls them. You know, it's hard for me to argue. It's kind of hard to argue against that, isn't it? I mean, it is whacked out what's going on. All right, did you hear the federal government released new dietary guidelines? For Americans of all ages, the government rejected scientists and their recommendations to lower the amount of sugar and alcohol consumed in a day. They call it the 5-year guidelines. Have you heard of this? The 5-year guidelines issued by the U.S. Departments of Agriculture and Health and Human Services retain earlier recommendations to decrease sugar and everything else. But scientists said we ought to have even less alcohol and sugar in our diets. Right? I don't know why they rejected the scientists. Anyway, it's very interesting how they talk about how much sugars. They say you should have like 12 teaspoons of added sugars, but a single soda pop has like double that or more, triple that, quadruple sometimes or whatever else. But why would the federal government on Tuesday, or, you know, a couple of weeks ago, Tuesday, release these guidelines and ignore science? It rejected scientists' recommendations to lower the amount of suggested alcohol and sugar in your diet in a day. So here's what I find fascinating. The government wants to attack President Trump for supposedly ignoring science on COVID, masks, etc. And now we get a situation where these government officials are just rejecting scientists' recommendations to lower sugar recommendations and alcohol recommendations in your diet. How come? How come? So you got Klayman wanting to sue the Communist Network out of existence, CNN. Larry Klayman, you got the federal government ignoring scientific guidelines. You've got this run-amok legislator saying amen and a woman at the end of a prayer. You got Biden canceling the inauguration parade. You got Sam and Patrick promoting your right to work and agency in your choices. You got Romney, whacked out Romney, saying, hey, it's an egregious ploy to move by 11 senators to reject the I don't know what you call it. Reject the legislative reality, right? So there you have that. Anyway, all kinds of things are going on in the news. I'll tell you that right now. And I'm all by myself doing my very best. We got a caller. You're live on Liberty Roundtable. Oh, now they bailed. All right, there you have it. So there's so much going on in the news, it's hard to kind of get a handle on. But the Utah legislative session is coming up. And I wanted to bring this to your attention as well. The Utah legislative session is coming up in January here. I can't remember what it is, a 60-day session, a 45-day session. It's hard for me to remember exactly what it is, but it's fairly short, but it's really, really hostile when it occurs. Because, you know, 500 to 1,000 bills just fly fast and furious, right? But there's a cool item being brought up right now for the Utah legislative session that I wanted to finish on and bring to your attention. Headline says, should Utah get rid of concealed carry permits? That depends on what you replace it with, right? Right. There's a representative by the name of Walt Brooks of St. George, Utah. He thinks we should get rid of concealed carry permits. He does not agree with the law. HB 60 will make Utah the next constitutional carry state if he gets his way. Boy, howdy, do I support Walt Brooks of St. George. He's right as rain. We need that, right? We need that big time. So I'm hoping that Utah can double down. There's already a lot of states in the union. I can't remember how many, but it's like 17 or something like that. They already have constitutional carry. You say, well, what is constitutional carry? It means you don't have to have a permit to carry a gun concealed. It just means, hey, your God-given inalienable right allows for that. The Second Amendment codifies it, and that's the reality. They've tried to get this done before, and Governor Gary Herbert rejected it, and it failed. But you know what? Now we got Spencer Cox as governor for the state of Utah. Many say he'll be worse than Herbert. I don't know about that. Time will tell. Right now, though, hopefully he will back a constitutional carry in the state of Utah. And we can add more weight to this idea that government has no business restricting your right to keep and bear arms. Zero. That's something we really need to kind of highlight and focus on. That's for sure. Anyway, should Utah get rid of concealed carry permits and replace it with a constitutional carry? Walt Brooks says yes from St. George, and he's put a bill together in Utah to make that happen. Just so you remember, it's called HB 60. What, House Bill 60, I guess. HB 60. So be aware of that. Final story of the hour as well. Asian parents are now revolting over end of what they call meritocracy in California. They say, first, you blame white people. Now you blame us, meaning the Asians. Yeah, that's right. Anybody who's prospering and doing well gets the blame, don't you understand? My Asian brothers and sisters. They attack the whites because we're doing well and prosperous. Now Asians are some of the smartest people in the collegiate world because they study so hard. And their minds are bright. And they've had generations of incredible discipline. And now they're being attacked. And they're being unfairly discriminated against in a reverse discrimination reality. So now the Asians are seriously angry about this. And I say justly so. Justly so. So we bring that to your attention. It's kind of the final story of the hour. I also want to say to you all, ladies and gentlemen, that we need your financial support. We need your financial support to carry on our work like nobody's business. It is expensive to make radio happen. Not only does it take a lot of time, I don't mind dedicating my time, but when it takes a lot of money, it's very, very difficult to carry on single-handed. I mean, if you dedicate a lot of time and a lot of money to something, it gets very, very difficult. Some would say cost prohibitive. Fast. There's no doubt about that. That's why we need your financial support. Last headline really quick that I just got. D.C. mayor unleashes plans to crush Trump rally. Well, all I'm telling you is say if they do that, it will get rowdy faster than you can imagine. I pray he doesn't do that. I pray for peace in this great country of ours, ladies and gentlemen. I pray for God Almighty to protect us. And I'll do my best to advocate for God, family, and country. And to protect life, liberty, and property. And to turn people back to the Savior Jesus Christ, the author of our liberty. That's where real solutions are found. It is within the God, family, and country sphere. The proper role of limited constitutional government. We are a republic, folks. Thanks for being alongside. I declare we the people, along with the grace of the Almighty, we can and will restore America. Will you help? Lovingliberty.net. God save the republic.